of the kind of New Year's series called, you know, Living. It's all about living for Jesus. last week we talked about the importance of the church. This week we're talking about the importance of the Word. Next week, I'm really excited, my son's coming to preach. So Ben is my eldest boy. He's in ministry over at Grange Baptist Church. And so he's managed to get a Sunday off. And so he's coming over and he's preaching about prayer next week. He is a good little preacher, I'm sure. Well, maybe I'm biased. I could be too. But I could be very biased, but I think he's good. So I'm really excited by the fact that he's coming anyway next week and is going to come and preach. After that, we're starting a series, which will go for probably maybe about 2 months, called The Foreshadowing. And that's looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. So looking at different situations, different characters through the Old Testament that kind of foreshadow Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. So that's going to be a good series. And after that, then for the rest of the year, it'll be Christmas soon. Then for the rest of the year, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews and just systematically, chapter by chapter, preaching through the book of Hebrews, which really kind of flows on nicely from doing a series in the Old Testament looking at Jesus, because Hebrews is kind of really about that as well. So we'll get both a taste of the Old and New Testament, which I'm really excited about. Well, if there's one kind of single discipline or habit that I think is more important in our growth and development than any other, more important in terms of the development of our relationship with God, I think it's the regular reading of the Scripture, the daily engaging with the Word of God, which encourages us, which builds us up, and which does so much. Prayer's important, but, you know, prayer's a natural response to our understanding about God, which we get from the Scripture. And certainly from our experiences with him as well. Church is so very important. But, you know, we come to church in obedience to what we read about in the Scripture. So often it all comes back to the Word of God and all comes back to the central role of the Scripture in our life and development as Christians. Placing ourselves in a position where we're regularly hearing from God is probably one of the greatest things that we can do, the most effective things that we can do as Christians in terms of becoming disciples. I think being in that position where we're regularly hearing God's voice through his word is as basic as eating and sleeping and doing all those things that we do to stay alive. And we see that in the book of Matthew, where Jesus is tempted by the devil right when he starts, you know, his ministry. He goes back and he quotes from the Deuteronomy, he quotes from the Word of God when he says this in Matthew chapter 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And boys, I've just realized that my PowerPoint is at home and it's not here. So you're just going to have to believe me. If you don't have a Bible or an iPhone, you're going to have to believe me that the Scriptures I'm telling you are true. So I hope you'll extend that level of trust to me today. But Jesus, right at the start, said, you can see the importance of the Word of God. You know, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So today we're continuing with this New Year series, Living for Jesus. And today it's living for Jesus, but living in the Word. And I think if we really have a determination in our hearts to be authentic disciples of Jesus and to live the life that Christ called us to live, then we will want a relationship with God through his word. And I think that's one of the primary ways we can have that relationship with him. I think just about every person here, probably this morning, you'd say, yeah, reading the Bible's important. It's a key discipline. But maybe we've never asked why. And before I talk about why we read the Bible, I just want to reaffirm this, that none of these things we are talking about is to bring any level of condemnation. You know, going to church more won't make Jesus love you anymore. Going to church less doesn't make him love you less. Reading the Bible more doesn't make God love you more. And reading it less doesn't make him love you less. So if I get up every morning this week and read the Bible, it's not as though, you know, God loves me more than next week when I don't read at all. It's not like that at all. The things that we are talking about, these things that we talk about in living for Jesus, you know, they're opportunities rather than obligations. And we see it, you know, having the Word of God as we do, this is an amazing opportunity. And, you know, we haven't always had this. You know, for 1,500 years, you know, a lot of people couldn't even read. And it wasn't until the invention of the printing press in the 1400s, Gutenberg in Germany, you know, then where we had the distribution of the Word of God. And even the translations, the level of translations, you know. I mean, come to my house, I've probably got 20 different translations sitting on my shelf. Man, what an opportunity. What a privilege, you know, to have that and to be able to engage with that. So I'll say it again probably through this series, but this is about opportunity. It's not about obligation. And I don't want anyone ever kind of, you know, walking out with a false condemnation. Sometimes there's a genuine condemnation of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want anyone ever coming under a false condemnation because of what they are doing and what they're not doing. So why? If this is such an important part of being disciples of Christ and of that discipleship process, why do we read the Bible? Well, firstly, because God tells us to. You know, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, over and over again, is all about how important the scriptures are to us. And, you know, I love Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. There's a picture there of someone meditating, chewing over the word of God, and the roots of that tree going down deep, that whatever comes, whatever happens, that the tree's not going to move because this process has taken place before. So we read the scripture because we know God wants us to. God commands us to do that. And of course, the New Testament also says a lot about the benefits of reading the Bible, doesn't it? It tells us not only that we should read the Bible, but it tells us why we should read the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a purpose in reading the Word of God. And it tells us how we should live. Not only does God tell us we should do it, but the scriptures tell us how we should be living. And I know many times when I've come to read the scripture, I've had to adjust behavior or actions because of things that I've read in the scripture. And I think that's an ongoing process. And that'll happen to us until Jesus comes back. But it's important because it forms our character, it develops our character, it directs our service for Christ. So it tells us how we should be living. The other reason I think that the Bible says that, you know, we need to be reading the scriptures is because it's a weapon. You know, it's part of the armor of God, isn't it? We read that in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. You know, in the West, you know, in our very materialistic focused culture, it's like we don't even think about it much. We don't see it. But, you know, come on some mission trips with me and it's there. It's there. And it's there because people know it's there. Whether they're Christians or not, people know that there's a spiritual reality, a spiritual realm. And for us as Christians, the Word of God is an important part of our armor and preparation to be involved in all that God has called us to do. So God tells us to do it. It shapes our character. It teaches us how to live. It's a part of our the weapons of our warfare. But it also encourages us and gives us hope. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The scripture releases encouragement. It releases supernatural hope into our lives at the time that we need it. Last week I was reading back on, I keep a little journal. I'm not a big journaler, but you know, if I'm reading the scripture and I feel God says something to me or something stands out, I take a note of it. And I was just last week reading some of last year's entries at this time, and of course, you know, starting at Genesis, and I was reading through Genesis, and I've shared this before, but I'm reading through Genesis last year at a time where I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm too old to be planting a church, like in West End. You know, maybe there's some young guns around who'll kind of come and do it, and then I kind of realise, well, they haven't done it yet, but I'm thinking, like, I'm 62, like, isn't there isn't there someone else who can do this? I'm too old to be doing this. And, you know, just while I'm kind of processing all of that, I'm kind of in the scriptures, and I just come to that verse in Genesis in chapter 17, where, you know, God's having talking to Moses and all of that. We read there where he says, Abraham says, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? I just read that. Shall a child be born to a man who's 100? Of course. And then it goes on in the next one. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I just remember, just like right in that moment, that was like we call a rhema word, you know, where there's a scripture and God just livens that to your spirit. And just in that moment, wow, yes, I can do this. I'm not too old at all. You know, if a child can be born to a man who's 100, is anything too hard from God? Like, can't a 60-year-old plant a church? Is anything too hard from God? And just in that moment of reading the word of God like that, hope was kind of birthed anew and afresh in my life. And that's what the word of God does. You know, when we're not expecting it. And I often find I can be trying to process something or pray about something, and then that day you come to the word of God, or a couple of days later or whatever, and then that hope is released afresh in our lives. And this is the relationship that God wants us to have with his word. Satan would have us to believe certain things, but the word of God there is to correct those wrong and those, you know, demonic mindsets and thoughts that we have. And it brings us back into alignment with who God is. We read the Bible because God says that we should. We read it because it forms our character and it directs our lives. We read it because it's a weapon of our warfare, an important part of the arsenal of the armor of God. And we read it because it encourages us and it gives us hope. And probably for me, the greatest motivating factor of reading the scripture is to do with development of relationship. When I come and I read the word, I hear God speaking. Like, I pray, and that's my dialogue going to him. And I can't say that I often hear God speaking to me. I can't really say that. And at best, I can say, I think God said. But when I'm reading his word, it's different. And it's all about the development of this relationship. You know, when you first meet that person you love, you just want to spend time with them all the time. You want to learn about them. You want to know, you know, what they like, and you want to know what they don't like, and, you know, you want to know all about them. And it's the same for us when we come into relationship with God. I mean, God has paid a massive price for us to be in this place of relationship. He came in the form of Jesus and died on a cross so that the price for our sins could be completely paid, and that we could be in this free and open and joyful relationship with a good, good Father, you know, with someone who has good at heart for our lives. Why wouldn't we want to be in the Word then, trying to find out more about who God is, more about what God thinks, more about what God wants from our lives? Man, you know, I've got to be honest. Sometimes I'll get up in the morning, you know, I'm a bit tired. I'll read the scripture. And come morning tea, I can't remember what I've read. You know, in the evening, like, what did I read this morning? And I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens all the time to me. You know, or sometimes I'm reading and I've just read that chapter. What was that all about? I'll go and read it again. And I read it again. Because my mind keeps going off. And I've got to keep coming back. And I don't know how many times I've, you know, got really serious and I've read the scriptures and the next day I can't remember what I read. And it used to discourage me a little bit. You know, I heard a pastor talking once and, you know, I remember he got a little bit discouraged because he was talking to one of his parishioners and they couldn't remember what he preached the week before. Hey, I can't remember sometimes what I preached the week before, but so I'm not expecting you guys to remember what I preached last week. But he got really discouraged when he was talking to the, you know, at the door, the guy's leaving, and they're talking about last week. He said, oh, I can't remember what you preached last week, Pastor. And he got upset. And the guy picked up that the pastor got. He said, listen, don't get too upset. He said, I've been married to my wife for 50 years. He said, I can't particularly remember one specific meal that she's made for me, but I have an intense awareness that I've been really well fed. And he said, it's the same with this. And, you know, that's the truth. You know, you might remember the specific meals that we've kind of dined on when we're reading the scriptures, but we know that when we do it, that the Holy Spirit is feeding us, feeding our spirit. And I remember when my kids were little, you know, when they're under, they can't remember much before they're two, but I remember sitting with them at night. We had this book. It was just a shocker now that I look at it, but, you know, Christian Mother Goose Nursery Tales. And I would sit down and read these nursery rhymes to my kids every night. You know, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty shouted, "Amen, God can put me together again." You know, and we had all of these Christian kind of nursery rhymes I'd read over and over and over again. They do remember them now because it went past two. But one of the things was, it wasn't so much important what we were talking about. I was spending time with my kids, and they know that. And they grew, you know, because of that, even though they mightn't be able to remember a whole lot of stuff. And that's what happens when we come to the Word of God. When we come and we read it, we mightn't remember it all. We might forget things and we might forget details. But in that process, God is doing something. So there's a whole lot of reasons that we come to read it. And I think just one really important thing, when we do come to read it, you know, we have to be careful. Because often we just kind of can take things completely out of context, don't we? And we do that because generally we fail to see the scripture as a big story, as one overarching meta-narrative from Genesis, from the creation, to, you know, Jesus coming back in Revelation. But it's one story. Yes, it's 66 different books over 40 different authors from all different backgrounds, you know, shepherds and kings and, you know, a whole range of different occupations over 1,500 years. But it's one book, it's one story. And we have to, when we come and read the scripture, we've got to read it in light of that one story. We often talk about four big chapters, you know, the creation, the fall, redemption, consummation. And so when we come and wherever we are reading the scriptures, we know we're in this big story. And we just can't afford to take little bits out and then have those self-contained stories without reference to the rest of the scripture, because that's where we get into trouble. You know, when we're learning how to preach, Mitch, the thing that we learn, you know, the three main rules of kind of Bible interpretation are this: context, context, context. There's other ones, but you've got to get those three right first. You know, whatever you read, you're reading in context. And so when we come to the scriptures, we see it. One author has described it like this. He says there's five parts to this story. He says, firstly, we were created for good. And we see that in Genesis, where God created, you know, Adam and Eve, and we're in the garden, we were created for good. He said, then the second chapter is we were damaged by evil. And we see that when the serpent comes in and tries to tell those first people created that you can be like God if you want to be. He says, then we go on that we've been restored for the better. This is where Jesus comes into the equation. And Jesus comes in and, you know, God sends him, Philippians chapter 2, he dies on the cross so that we can be reconciled to the Father. So we were created for good, we were damaged by evil, we've been restored for better, and then we've been sent together to heal. So as a church, we're sent out into the world to bring healing. Yes, spiritual healing, other things as well, but to take the gospel out. And then he says the last chapter is everything will be right. That's when Jesus returns. And so when we read the scriptures, we read with this big picture in mind. You know, it's a big story, because it's when we start to take things out of context, that's when we really get into trouble. And that's where disappointment could come to our faith as well. Probably one of the most famous scriptures that we kind of take out of context all the time comes from Jeremiah 29, and you'll probably know that scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Who loves that one? Who's got that one written on their wall? You know, we love it. And, you know, it's a great one to give to people. You know, thus saith the Lord, I've got plans for you, you know, not to harm you, to prosper you. And we take it. Great, this is a promise for me. Well, it's not really. It was a promise to Israel, who were in exile. They were going into exile, and the promise was for those people there. Now, you can claim it for yours, or you can say, well, can't it apply to me as much as Israel? Well, in a way, but only in the context of the big story. And that comes into the end, where everything's going to work out for better. You can claim that scripture in Jeremiah, but it's a scripture for the future. It's talking about what God's going to do with his people, you know, in time to come when Jesus comes back. And the challenging thing is when we take it and remove it out of the big story, and we remove it from that five-part story I talked about, and we look at it self-contained, then what happens when things go wrong in your life? God's let me down. I've done something wrong. No, you haven't. And when we do it, when we take a scripture like that, I mean, it's not a general promise. Not like, you know, in John chapter 3, that, you know, if you come to me, you'll have everlasting life. That's a promise for everyone. And there are scriptures that apply to everyone within the context still of the big story. But we've got to be really careful about taking a scripture like that out of the context of the big story and reading it, because then, I mean, what do we do with Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. Taking up a cross doesn't sound like you're going to experience no harm. You're going to have all this blessing. Taking up the cross means you're going to die to yourself. And, you know, John 16, Jesus says they're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time's coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're doing a service for me. When we take a scripture like, and I'm not harping on the scripture, I'm trying to make a point here that we have to be careful how we read the Bible and how we need to come into understanding this big story, this overarching meta-narrative that's true. Because when we take that and say, this is for me, well, what are you going to do with all our Syrian brothers and sisters who have been through horrific hardship in the last 8 years? And they're not going to stand there and say, hey, you know, God's blessing me, that no harm's come to me because of my faith, because of this promise. It's really an easy one to claim when everything's going well. But when we claim scriptures like that out of the context, I mean, God's going to do us good. That's no doubt. That's coming when that eschatological reality, the future, is realized when Jesus returns to the earth and there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. I mean, there's going to be no harm. There's going to be incredible blessing. But we're living in the in-between. We're living between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus. And so we have to be real then when we come to the scriptures. Yes, that certainly applies to us. But if I'm claiming that scripture and it's written on my wall every day, then what happens when I get a cancer diagnosis? Have I done something wrong? Is this a test of my faith? And you can see there where, you know, when we read scriptures out of context and claim them, like loose from that big story, that it can end up negatively affecting our faith. Okay, you're all right? You're with me? Yep. Have I explained that clearly enough? Good. Now, you can keep claiming that. I like it. I love that scripture. And I know when I talk about it, I'm talking about the future. I'm talking about when God... there's nothing wrong with believing that God's going to bless you. There's nothing wrong that God's going to believe that God's going to keep you in good health. You believe all those things. Pray for those things. You know, I encourage you to do that. We pray that God will, you know, heal people physically. You know, we believe in the miraculous. We believe in all of that. And we're going to continue to believe in all of that as well. So, if this is true, if this is something we... Andre, welcome back. We've missed you, brother. Andre's been in Singapore with his family. Good to have you back. Are you here to play the keyboard or you're okay. So, when we come to the scriptures, how do we engage with them? How do we do that? And I just want you to remember this word, ramps. You know, a ramp, it's like a ramp takes you from a lower place to a higher place. It's like an incline. So if you remember that word, ramps, okay? This is how we're going to ramp up our relationship with God through reading the Word. So the first thing we've got to do is read it. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. And I think we've got to do it regularly. You know, on our website, we have a two-year reading program, which has just started back at the beginning again now. I mean, you can double up and read it through in a year if you want, but it's there. If you like me, I like having something in front of me that I can tick off each day so I know where I'm going. I mean, there are so many different Bible reading programs, and frankly, I don't care what you do so long as you're reading the Bible. I love the Alpha, you know, the Bible in 1 year. You can get an app on your phone. You know, it reads through a psalm and a proverb, a New Testament chapter, and some Old Testament ones. And Nicky Gumbel, who runs Alpha, he has put in a lot of work. And, you know, he draws the three scriptures together in a little devotional every day. It's outstanding. You know, you can get emails to you, you know, from Nicky about what the scriptures are for the day and the devotion. Whatever it is you're doing, we've got to be reading it.
we've got to be opening up, cracking the pages, and got to be reading it, and we've got to be studying it, because it's only by reading and studying the Bible that we learn how to use it. You know, we learn what it is that God says about us. We learn what it is that God says about him. And when we're reading it systematically, and, you know, from, you know, the whole scripture, whether you're reading from Genesis to Revelation or whatever, or, you know, digging in different parts, so long as you read the whole lot, it doesn't matter. But you're engaging with the big story, the big story that God wants us to engage with. So we've got to read it. So that's the R. Then we've got to absorb it. Okay, and this is where we meditate on the scripture. You know, we said in Psalm 1 there, in verse 2, it talks about the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the Lord day and night. You know, in the Catholic monastic tradition, with the monks and that, in terms of their meditation, that word meditatio, a Latin word, and it's like the chewing of the cud. It's like, you know, the cow. You know, who chews the grass, swallows it, brings it back up, chews it again, swallows it, brings it back up. And there's that image of meditating on the Word of God where we're chewing it. You know, we're digesting it, and we're chewing it again, and we're digesting it. And cows do that so they can get every bit of nutrient out of what they're eating. And for us, it's the same. You know, when if we want to absorb the Word of God, we've got to meditate on it. We've got to chew over it over and over again. So we've got to read it. We've got to absorb it. Then we've got to memorize it. I am a big fan of scripture memorization. I don't think we can memorize too much of it. And, you know, maybe there's parts of the scripture which you love. I mean, I love Psalm 51. That was one of the first psalms I memorized. I love Psalm 63 about that hunger and passion and cry for more of God's presence. I love Psalm 1. You know, the psalms are great. If you want to start somewhere memorizing scripture, the psalms are great. So many incredible passages throughout the Word of God. And I think it's important because, you know, one day, this is a bit of a conspiracy theory, Mitch, one day the internet's going to go down. What are we going to do? You haven't got an app, haven't got your Bible app anymore. You know, we're lost. We're lost. But when we meditate on the Word of God, it's there. It's there when you're driving. It's there when a challenge comes up suddenly. You know, it's there if there's a particular area in your life that you're struggling with. You know, memorize, you know, Achilles, there was a story from the history of Greece, from Greek mythology, about Achilles, you know, who was a great warrior. And it's said that his mother, you know, dipped him into the river Styx so that he would be impervious to any kind of attack or arrows. And she grabbed him by the heel and she, you know, dipped him in when he was a baby into the river Styx and pulled him out. The only problem was that where she gripped him on the heel, she didn't dip into the river, and that was his Achilles heel. And the story is that's where he was killed. You know, an arrow went into his heel where his mum held his heel, you know, as she dipped him into the river. And so it's like that. You know, we've got weak areas in our life. We've got areas where we're exposed to the enemy. And I know what my areas are, and I know that the scriptures that I can learn, they're going to help me with those weak areas. So if I come to a place of temptation or a place where I know I shouldn't be, I can pull out this scripture because I memorized it. Man, the more that you memorize it, and it releases a power. There's a power in the Word of God that's released into your life and, you know, into your spiritual walk. You know, I think memorization is so very important. So we've got to read it. We've got to absorb it. We've got to meditate on it, R-A-M. And P, we've got to pray. Pray for understanding. As we read it, Psalm 119, verse 12 and verse 27 says, "Praise be to you, Lord, teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I might meditate on your wonderful deeds." The psalmist is saying, he's praying, "God, help me understand what your word says." And we've got to do that. We've got to pray for understanding. So we've got to read it. We've got to absorb it. We've got to memorize it. We've got to pray about it. And not only pray for understanding, but pray as we read that the power of the words that we're reading are released into our lives, that they strengthen us, that they build us up, so that, you know, when those waves of adversity, when the attacks of the enemy come, we can stand strong because we have an understanding of the word and we know that this is not the end. And I think often that's the problem that a lot of people have with their walk. When things go wrong, they don't understand that this is a part of our walk, that God can use this thing that's going wrong. The enemy might mean it for evil, but God can use it for good and for our good and for his glory. So we read it, we absorb it, we memorize it, we pray for understanding, and then we share it. You know, if God speaks to you when you're reading the scripture, you know, share it that day with someone. And look, I don't know how many, I've lost count of the number of times I've read something in the morning and I've had an opportunity that day to encourage someone with what I've read, you know, with a new revelation or a new understanding or something I'd never seen before. And I keep finding those all the time. I've been reading the scriptures for over 35 years now, you know, intensely, and I always find something new. And I'm always amazed. I'd never seen that before. How could I miss that? But it happens over and over again. There's always something there new. And they're great opportunities to share things with people. Because what you're doing, you know, you're developing this relationship with God. He's speaking some, like, great eternal truth to you, which, you know, you because you prayed for understanding, suddenly there's a revelation there about what it means. Don't keep that to yourself. Share it with someone. Because it not only strengthens your faith, it strengthens their faith. So we read it, we absorb it and meditate on it, we pray about it, we read it, we absorb it, we memorize it, we pray about it, and then we share it. And I think if that's the approach that we take, you know, to the Word of God, it's going to build us up, it's going to build the church up. I mean, you know, if you have a community of faith where there is a strong knowledge and a love for the Word, you've got a strong church. Because, you know, yeah, anything can happen in a church, but when we're in the Word of God and know what it says, well, then we act in a different way. We relate to one another in a different way. And so it's so very, very important. You know, Mitch walked in this church a year and a half ago, never having been in church before. And, man, I just got to commend you. One of the things you've done is that you have disciplined yourself. You know, if you want to talk about the Word, talk to Mitch. I mean, he amazes me with his knowledge of it, but he only has that because he has disciplined himself to read it over and over and over again. And he's only been a Christian 2 years, I think, all up. Yeah, 2 years today. Well, there you go. You know, he's already preached. I think he's preached 4 messages already. You can't normally do that, but he's done that because he's applied himself to the Word of God. And when you're doing that, I mean, you know, you want to learn about Christianity? You want to learn about faith? You know, read the Bible over and over again. It teaches us about everything that we need to know. Yeah, there's other things that we can study as well in terms of enhancing that, but reading the scripture regularly, systematically, prayerfully, you know, with that belief and that expectation, you know, that God's going to speak to us, that's one of the greatest things that we can do in terms of our relationship with God. As I said at the start, I'm not interested in kind of creating some false condemnation. I'm not interested in that at all. What I want to do is I want to highlight the opportunity that is available to us, you know, through a loving Heavenly Father today. God has, man, if we only understood, if you study a bit of church history, you know, and start to understand the number of people who lost their lives so that we could have this scripture today, it's absolutely incredible. I mean, you know, for 2,000 years, people have been dying and giving up their lives so that the Word of God can be preserved and we have it in the way and we take it for granted. What an opportunity we have, brothers and sisters, to come into this deeper relationship with God, to kind of relate to one another in a way that the Scripture commands, to reach out into a lost and dying world with a passion, you know, for the gospel and the Word of God, because we've encountered the Word. You know, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. We encountered Jesus Christ, the supreme Word. Let's pray.